Turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. My message this morning is entitled, Rest Assured. Rest Assured. That's an idiom that we use quite often where we will tell someone, you can rest assured that this, that, or the other will take place. Or another way, as Brother Tedder used to say, you can hurry up and believe it. So rest assured. Let me read this morning two verses of Scripture found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Verse number 3, notice how the verse reads. For we which have believed do enter into rest. Now I'm going to hold it right there, not reading further right now for the sake of emphasis. Again, notice, we which have believed do enter into rest. Now notice verse number 9. The Bible says in verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So in one verse, the Bible says, we which have believed have already entered a rest. And then the same chapter says, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Now on the surface, we would wonder, how can it be that we, in the present tense, already possess rest, but yet he's still saying there still remains a rest for the people of God? Hopefully, I'll be able to share what I think the Bible is saying in reference to how that precious word rest is used. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to you in prayer this morning, and our Father, we pray today for these names that we called out a little bit earlier pertaining to prayer request. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless and work in the ways that would require your divine intervention and your blessings in those cases. My Father, bless us now as we have opened the Bible and have already read from a precious portion of Scripture. Help us to understand this morning what this precious rest is all about. Dear Lord, I pray now you'll bless and speak to hearts. If there's someone this morning in this service that has never rested in salvation, may they be saved today by the matchless and marvelous grace of God. And help us this morning that have already rested in salvation to recognize even another rest that we can enjoy. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the appropriate place to begin would be to begin with the context of this book. It was a struggle on the part of the children of Israel in the wilderness. They went through a struggle. They struggled under the burden of unbelief. They wandered through the wilderness for many, many years, and then that entire adult generation failed to step into the promised land because of unbelief. So the children of Israel, which of course is referenced in chapters 3 and 4, where it talks about God said, I swear unto my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. The entire adult generation did not enter into the Canaan rest. They struggled in the wilderness and did not enjoy fully what God had designed for them. Now there's that context to keep in mind. Secondly, there's another context to keep in mind, and that's the context of the book itself. Now not only did the children of Israel struggle in the wilderness and not enjoy that rest of Canaan, also it is true that Israel was struggling in the context of this book in that they were still attempting to subject themselves to Moses' teachings, to the law, to the sacrifices. And so they were struggling themselves. They failed to recognize, they failed to focus upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. They obviously were saved because they're called holy brethren. They're saved, but they still were not enjoying the total rest that God had designed for them. They had their eyes on the sacrifices. They had their eyes on the offerings. But the writer of Hebrews would remind them of this. Put your eyes upon Christ. Realize that by one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Get your eyes off of those imperfect sacrifices of the Old Testament and put your eyes upon the perfection of Jesus Christ. Realize that there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Now, the believers in this book were holding on to Judaism and its sacrifices. They were missing the rest of faith in what God had done. Now, a few more comments by way of introduction. You'll be interested to know that the word rest is used nearly 12 times in chapters 3 and 4. 12 times. Rest is a precious thing. In fact, sleep is a precious thing, isn't it? Physical rest, as we know, I'm not telling anyone what you don't already know about this, that physical rest is a requirement of health. In fact, it shows on the countenance when rest is needed. Years ago, when Carol's parents were living, we used to meet every Christmas Eve. We would alternate homes. We would spend Christmas Eve in the house of either her parents or one of their siblings. And they had a custom that never, to me, really made a lot of sense, but nevertheless, it was a custom. They'd sit up all night. On Christmas Eve night, they'd sit up all night. And about 3 or 4 in the morning, they all looked like zombies. But yet they fought it. They were determined to honor their tradition. I never could figure it out. You're saying, well, how in the world did you know about it? Did no? I guess, well, okay, I need to qualify that, don't I? Let me say, put it like this. I'd go to bed a lot earlier myself. But I noticed before I went to bed, they were looking like zombies even then. May not have been 3 o'clock. But anyway, I could tell that crowd needed some rest. It is a proven fact that rest is an important part of a healthy lifestyle for all ages. Rest, as we know, rejuvenates the body, the mind, regulates the mood, and is linked to learning and memory function. On the other hand, not getting sufficient rest can negatively affect a person's mind, their immune system, their memory, and their stress level. That's a fact. These old dying bodies that you and I wear need rest. That's just the way it is. I don't care how young we are or how old we are, how strong we are or how weak we are, we need rest. It is absolutely critical. The word rest is used in these two chapters in different ways. For example, there is the Sabbath rest. At the time of creation, God created the heavens and the earth, and God rested on the seventh day. God did not rest because God was tired, because how could God be tired? God rested because He had finished the work of creation. So He rested on the seventh day. Then there's the rest of Canaan land mentioned in chapter 3, verse number 11. I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Israel, because of unbelief, did not enter into God's rest of the Canaan land. Now here's a thought. Was Israel saved in the wilderness? The answer is yes. They, just because they didn't make it into Canaan, did not disqualify the fact they were saved. Now how do we know they were saved? Well, what about Exodus chapter 12? What about the Passover lamb? What about the blood that had been applied to the doorpost? In other words, those that come out of Egypt were under the blood. So you see, it's one thing to be saved. We know that we're going to heaven when we're saved, but still yet God's people can still miss the best that God has for their life through unbelief. So they were saved, they just didn't make it into Canaan land, did they? Except Joshua and Caleb. The word rest is used different times. In this text that we're looking at here, verse 3, verse 9, verse 3, verse 9, the Bible says, we which have believed do enter into rest. I think of Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the rest of salvation. People that are saved are enjoying the rest of salvation. I think of Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Could I suggest this morning that peace and rest go together? When a person is justified, of course they're saved. They have peace with God, and that in itself is a bedfellow to rest. Peace with God is a bedfellow to rest. I think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me beside the still waters. In your mind, think about a plush meadow, a brook flowing through that meadow, and the water is not rapidly moving because it's still, it's deep. In your mind, there's that refreshing thought of rest. And that's how it is when a person is saved. We're led by the still waters. I think of His grace. I think of His peace. He gives with that corresponding rest. So you see the people of God, those that have believed have already entered into the rest. Christians this morning have rest. We have peace with God. We're led by the still waters. We're justified by faith. We have rest in that respect. Yet, the Bible says, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Yes, we could argue that heaven will be a place of rest. Who in their right mind that knows anything about the Bible would argue against that being true? Heaven will be a place of rest. Resting from our labors. No more fear, no more war, no more death, no more disease. A place of rest. There remaineth that rest for God's people. Think of what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, there up in heaven, Luther has no more to face a thundering Vatican. Paul has no more to run from city to city and continent to continent. There Baxter has no more to toil in his pulpit, to preach with a broken heart, to hard-hearted sinners. There no longer has Knox to cry aloud and spare not against the immoralities of the false church. There no more shall be this strained lung and the tired throat and the aching eye. No more shall the Sunday school teacher feel that his Sabbath is a day of joyful weariness. No more shall the tract distributor meet with rebuffs. No, there's those that have served their country and their God, those who have toiled for man's welfare with all their might, shall enter into everlasting rest. Sheathed is the sword, the banner is furled, the fight is over, the victory won, and they shall rest from their labors. Yes, heaven will be a place of rest. I heard of a story of a 15-year-old girl got saved under the Moody and Sankey meetings. It wasn't long after her salvation, she came down with scarlet fever. She had written a letter thanking Mr. Moody for leading her to Christ. She came down with scarlet fever and she died shortly thereafter. She died with the precious words of that old song upon her lips. In the Christian's home in glory, there remains a land of rest. There my Savior's gone before me to fulfill my soul's request. when Moody was handed that letter of gratitude from that little 15-year-old girl, knowing that now she was in heaven. He made the statement, he said she sent back her word of thanks from the portals of glory. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. I believe that one day the soldiers of the cross will lay down their weapons. I believe there's a day coming that those that suffer, that are grieved, that are burdened, that hurt, will be looking in a rearview mirror for eternity upon the sorrows of this life. Yes, heaven will be a place of rest. We look at this precious text. We can be assured of some things here. We can be assured of blessed assurance. Number one, the saved have entered rest. Verse 3, we which have believed do enter into rest. The saved have entered rest. Many know from personal experience. Most of you this morning in this church service know how sin wore you to a frazzle. You remember your life prior to Calvary. You remember the sin, the sickness, the sorrow that your soul was under. You found yourself like the man of the Gadarenes. You were among the tombs of death. You were restless night and day. You knew there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You remember those dark days. You remember those times of sorrow. You remember when there was gloom and doom. You remember when there was no peace. You remember how your soul was ravaged by sin. There was no peace with God. And then you can remember when the light of salvation came on your soul when Christ came in after the gospel was preached. And you know now for a fact, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. And many of you can testify to that. Yes, there is a rest for God's people. There's a rest of salvation. Salvation is rest for peace moves in. Sin is forgiven. In Christ we have victory. Our life is in His hands. We can now think about what I'm about to say. We can now leave the future where we left the past in His care. You see, just as surely as we can look at the past and know that it's under the blood and it's in God's care, we have equal assurance about the future. Since the past is taken care of, thank God the future is taken care of as well. Brother Glenn was talking about this morning being justified freely by His grace. That word freely struck home to me this morning. I made a little note in my Bible along that same precious verse of Scripture. I'm talking now about the peace that we have, the rest that we have in being saved. Here's what I wrote as I saw that precious verse. God underwrote the full provision and the maintenance of our salvation through the glorious finished work of His Son. We didn't, listen to me, my friend, we didn't have what it took to get saved, and I can tell you also, we don't have what it takes to stay saved. The main truth is Jesus led me all the way. It took His grace totally to save me, and bless God, His grace totally will keep me. Now there's rest in knowing that, isn't there? The rest in salvation. The old Puritan said that heaven was in him before he went to heaven. And I believe that. God infuses a little bit of heaven in a person even before we get to heaven. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now how could we not have heaven within us when we have the Spirit of God within us? How could we not have heaven within us when we have the breath of God upon us? How could we not have heaven within us when we have the grace and peace of God in and through us? How? Those saved in heavenly places in Christ Jesus will most certainly get there. Those seated in heavenly places we'll certainly get there. Do you think for a minute we're going to lose our seat? Do you think for a minute that anyone's going to take our seat from us? Paul tells us that we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I'd say that's a pretty good seating, wouldn't you? Since we have that seating, God's not going to unseat us. You see, actually, when it comes right down to it, we're looked upon already as citizens of heaven. We're already a part of heaven's charter. So how can we lose that when we're already recognized among the redeemed in glory? We're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But again, it's all because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We look at this precious passage. We see that the saved already have rest. But we notice in verse number 9, there remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. There are some many Bible students that say that the rest that remains for the people of God is heaven. And I don't say that that's not true at all, because there is a rest in heaven. But I think, though, in looking at the context of the book, I think that the rest that remains for the people of God is a rest of faith. Now, heaven is an assurance, that's right. But it's a rest of faith. Now, let me qualify that. Remember the context. God wanted Israel to enter Canaan's rest, but they missed it because of unbelief. Canaan was not a type of heaven, for once they got there, battles were to be fought. Songs have been written saying, depicting Jordan as death and Canaan as a type of heaven, but it does not hold up to that type. It's not a type. Canaan is not a type of heaven. They had enemies to drive out. There were battles to be fought. And I can assure you this morning, when we get to heaven, there will be no more battles. That's all over, my friend. Also remember that the message to these Hebrew Christians was that they get their eyes off the works of the law and onto the finished work of Christ. They were told to go on into perfection. The word perfection means maturity. They were told to go on into maturity. They were not maturing. They were struggling. They were doubtful. They were in a pitiful mess. They were told to go on into maturity. Now, the book presents the work of Christ as being better than Moses, the law, and sacrificial offerings. Christ is better. That's a basic theme in the book of Hebrews. Christ is better. Why? He is the fulfillment of the types. He is the answer to the sacrifices. It's as though the Hebrews writer is telling those Jewish believers to get their eyes off of the sacrifices and put their eyes on the main sacrifice. Quit looking at that which is impartial and look to that which is perfect. There remains a rest for the people of God. What about this? By one offering. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews 10:14. There is a rest for the people of God. I hope I can explain what I'm saying here. When I got saved, I entered the rest of salvation. Just like everybody here. But as I came along in grace and began to understand what salvation entails and what I have in Christ Jesus, I had a greater rest. You see, most Christians are more familiar with the work of Christ on this earth than they are the work of Christ in heaven. I'm intending it to be quiet for a moment to think that through. Thank God for what Christ Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary, but thank God for what He's accomplishing right now at the right hand of His Father. I find rest in knowing He intercedes for me. I find rest in knowing I am secure in Him. I find rest in knowing I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I find rest in knowing that not only are my sins forgiven, but thank God He's taking care of me day by day and with each passing moment. And God's grace is never diminished. I found a greater rest as time goes on. And I'm able to see a little bit more clearly and clearly and clearly the adequacy of Christ's finished work. I find myself not only thrilled with the Gospels, but I find myself thrilled with the book of Romans, thrilled with the book of Hebrews, thrilled with the book of Ephesians. Because you see, the Lord did not end it when He arose from the dead. Thank God He continues to work on our behalf. There remaineth a rest for the people of God when we can see that truth. And I think that's what He's saying. Canaan represents our spiritual inheritance in Christ. We're blessed with spiritual blessings in Christ according to Ephesians. I believe that the rest that remains is a rest of faith on the part of the child of God. I've already said earlier, many know about the life of Christ on the earth, but what about the life of Christ in heaven? We only see that by faith. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, preaches the superiority of Jesus Christ over Moses. He presents the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. It is rest when we get our eyes off of our works and put our eyes upon His work. That's rest. He works in and through us. I found it rest when I discovered He which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I found rest in that. It's rest to know that. Many Christians have a restless struggle. They doubt their salvation. They can't, for whatever reason, understand how God can forgive sin. They hold things against themselves. They're the worst enemy. Many of them struggle with a past that was very gloomy. Maybe drugs, maybe abuse as a child. Maybe suffering in other ways, and they get saved, and they treat God like they were treated by people. God's not that way. That's why many times it's hard to deal with an abused person because they think God is an abuser. It's rest when we can simply let go and realize that our life is in God's hands. To realize that God does love us. To realize that God doesn't hold the past against us. To realize that God forgives all manner of sins. To realize that God intercedes for us. That God takes care of us. That God is working in and through us. That's rest, my friend. That's rest. One of the greatest cases of struggle is when we depend upon our own works because we fail our own selves so many times. We disappoint ourselves. It's rest to know I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's rest to know it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's rest to know that I'm crucified with Christ. That means when He died, I died. And sin does not have dominion over me any longer because I died with Christ. He took care of my sin debt. I find rest in that. Too many are still in the wilderness of unbelief. They've not claimed their inheritance. A Civil War soldier was once given a letter signed by President Abraham Lincoln. And in that letter, the president was giving that soldier a lifelong pension for his service for his country. That soldier was so proud of that letter from the president. He was thrilled to have the letter signed by the President of the United States. But basically what happened in his life, he became a pauper. He died. He came to the end of his life penniless. And someone one day said, "Why are you living that way? Do you know what the letter says?" Then he reads. He finds out that the letter offered him a pension for life. He was thrilled of just the signature instead of thrilled by what the letter stated. Many people are that way as Christians. We come to church holding our Bibles. We're proud of what we are. We're glad that we're Christians. Listen, have we ever really read what the letter says? We are literally more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That gives me rest. We can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That gives me rest. I don't have to fight my battles. God's already won them for me. That gives me rest. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Many people in this world today are saying, unsaved people are saying, not Christ but me. Some are saying that have not grown too much as Christians, they're saying the Lord and me. But the child of God that's growing that knows about this rest I'm talking about says the Lord first and me second. I think this, and I'm done with this point. I believe this, the key of faith always fits into the door of promise. There remaineth a rest for the people of God, and that's the rest of faith. We're put to the test this morning. Are we going to believe God or not? Did we get just enough salvation to get us out of hell? Or have we really moved into the Canaan land of spiritual deliverance where we realize that God gave us far more than simply escape from hell? God gave us far more. The key of faith fits the door of promise. We find three great questions, and I'm through with this. You may want to turn here. We find three great questions in Romans 8. If we answer these questions properly, we'll have rest. Romans 8, three great questions. Romans 8, verse 33. Answer this question, you'll have rest. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Answer that question, you'll have rest. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Why, no one. Because He was charged in our stead. He was charged in our stead. The charge has already been taken care of. He took the charge. So answer that. That question right there proves the security of the child of God. Question number two is in verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We've answered the first question, verse 33. Answer this. Who is he that condemneth? The answer is absolutely no one. Because he was condemned in our stead. He took our condemnation. We're no longer under condemnation. So the answer to verse 33 is no one. The answer to verse 34 is no one. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But weak Christians, they want to immediately assume when they go through the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine, the nakedness, or the peril, they think that Christ quit loving them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The answer is no one. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. And that is a rest of faith, where I'm willing to, by faith, say, Lord, you've taken care of it from start to finish. My life is in your hands. My cares are your cares. Like the poet said, I have no cares, O blessed Lord, for all my cares are thine. I live in triumph too, for thou hast made thy triumph mine. That rest remains for the people of God. Let's pray. My Father, this morning, I pray if there's a Christian today struggling under some kind of a fear, under some weakness, under some pain, may they realize that nothing, no one separates them from the love of God. If there's someone here today that does not know for sure that they've been saved, they've not entered into the rest of salvation, oh, how they need today to get it settled. And then, my Father, that rest that remains for the people of God, I pray it might be realized today as your people are willing to take you at the word, take the key of faith, and find that it always fits in the door of promise. It opens the door of promise. And God is as good as His word. Heads bowed, eyes are closed.